We are going to finish Romans chapter 8 this morning. It is, in some ways, one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture by the message that it gives to us. And I hope that you have already seen some of that, and that today this will confirm the power of the gospel message that Paul brings to us this morning. So we're going to be reading Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people said, Amen. What shall we say to these things? Paul here is making his closing arguments for the case for those that have been set free through faith in Christ Jesus. I love a good court case show where they get to the end of everything and they thunder with their closing argument, finally making their statement clear and wrapping it all up together and making their final plea for their case. And Paul is doing that wonderfully here. But I want to have a few things cleared up. Any misconceptions about what's being said here. Don't misunderstand that word "if." First and foremost, if God is for us, never hear that as "I wonder if He is." That is not what Paul said. Paul declared that to be a true statement. I'm declaring that if God is for us, we can put the word "since" in there. Or because God is for us. Never let this verse come under the rule of the enemy where that two-letter word "if" might throw you off because maybe you think He isn't. And I'm going to make the case through Paul's writing and through the rest of Scripture that He is. So don't let "if" throw you off course. God is. Take that two-letter word to the bank. God is for His people. That's what we are supposed to begin to hear already in this chapter. And the idea that God is for us has been so clearly established. Already in Paul's own writing here, as you look at Romans 5, beginning at verse 6, listen to these words again. We've heard these more than once in this series. "For while we were still weak," that's our condition, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's how much He's for you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not only weak, but sinners, Christ died for us. in that condition, weak and sinful, Christ died for us. He is for us. Since, therefore, we have been now justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were, it gets worse, brothers and sisters, but this is also the good news, if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of His Son, how much more now shall we have been reconciled and be saved by His life? Do you know why they call the gospel good news? Because it is. It just keeps getting better and better the more you read it and the more you reiterate it. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God, through Christ, has brought us back into right relationship with Himself while we were cut off from Him. That's how much He's already for us, as Paul has already said. John 3:16, the gospel verse. What is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world. We already, the verses go on, we are already condemned. We came into this world. We are associated by God by our condemnation already. And Christ came while we were condemned to set us free. That's what Jesus said. You remember what Paul says after his powerful chapter 1 of Ephesians? How we see how much we are in Christ and where we came from before that? And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. That's how much He's for us. He came to us while we were dead and covered in sin. But God, it says, it goes on there in Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He is for you, brothers and sisters. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You want to know how much He's for you? He became sin for you. He who knew no sin became sin for you so that in Him you might have the righteousness of God. He did that for us while we were still unable to do anything for ourselves. People have thought for too long that God is against humanity. Even Christians have thought that. People that have at least been associated with the things of Christ, the things of Scripture, have graced the doors of a church at some point, thought they were never worthy enough for God's love. And somehow that if you slip and fall in your faith, that's it. You've lost it. That's not the case. There's so much in Scripture that says that. We've been looking at just a few things here. All of Scripture speaks to that. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 18, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, a large full number, it doesn't mean just 100, a large full number of sheep, and one goes astray out of all of them, does he not leave the 99? On the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father that any of these little ones should perish. He is for people. God sent His Son into the world so that the world may know the pathway of salvation. He is for humanity. And for those that are in Christ Jesus, He is always for you. That's the overwhelming message of Scripture. Peter was questioned by people that thought, if He's for us, why isn't He coming back? You keep talking about this, the Savior who's redeemed us and is promising all these things, why doesn't He come back? Listen to what Peter said. The Lord is not slow. He is not slow in fulfilling His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Is God for you? That's what Scripture keeps telling us. Now this is on top of the fact that all throughout the Old Testament, that has been the overwhelming story. From the very garden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, breaking the command of God, realizing that death would be their lot now, God, in His love and grace, covered them with His love and mercy and redeemed them from that, and would thereby promise that redemption would come to all people if they would accept that grace. Who is to condemn, Paul says. 14 times already in this chapter, there has been this idea, this understanding that we have already been justified. Paul began this chapter this way: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of human flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are not under condemnation. We have been justified. Over and over and over and over again, Paul says that. We are already justified, made right before our God because of Christ Jesus. God is for us. And so as you let that truth saturate your hearts and minds, that because God is for His people, then consider this: who or what can separate you from Him or from His love? And Paul, once again, just thunders in this area. And Scripture is just full of ways in which we can rest in this idea that nothing can separate us. What has always separated us from God? Sin. Good news! We just talked about that being all covered already. Sin no longer separates His people from Him. That's been taken care of. You and I are still going to fall into sin. But every time we do, as we hold on to the One who has already redeemed us and justified us, He speaks to the Father on our behalf and said, "Father, I have covered that one too." Oh, and they did it again. "But Father, I have paid for that sin." And so nothing can be held against us. Our sin has been atoned for. Jesus said this: when it comes to understanding, if you could be separated from Him. John 10 at verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." No one. "My Father, who is greater than all, who has given them to Me, no one is able to snatch them out of His hand. I and the Father are one." When you are in Christ, you are absolutely secure. No one can take you away from Christ when you are in Him. Because of everything that He has done, He's defeated every opposition and every enemy already. And so you are secure in Him. And Jesus declares that to us. What a wonderful truth to hang on to. In John's first epistle, he reminds us that the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. We are at a place where if you think that there is an enemy that can separate you, Christ came to destroy everything He's trying to do. And He did that on the cross, out of the grave, in His ascension, and reigning victorious. He has already destroyed the work of the enemy. It cannot separate you from His love. In Revelation, there's this picture of this constant war that rages and the judgment of the beast and his army. Revelation 17:14 says this, they will make war on the Lamb. Don't miss the fact that even though Christ is victorious and we have victory already, that somehow that will stop the enemy. We know it to be true. He hasn't gotten that message yet, so He keeps coming after us. They will make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. You and I reign victoriously already over the enemy because he has been crushed, and we will continue to do so. That is the message from the beginning to the end, that in Christ Jesus, as you are with God, you reign already as the victor. The greatest enemy of our souls cannot. The greatest enemies of our soul cannot separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus, period. That we can count on. If that's true, then what can separate us from His love? Verse 35 in our text today said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of those things, any hardship that you face in this life, could that separate you possibly? What if you're going through a time of great distress and your world seems to be collapsing around you and you just are being crushed by the stress and the weight of all of that? Could that do it? What if you're actually being persecuted for your faith and somebody stands physically against you and says, you shall not declare His name, you may not do that or else? Can persecution separate you? Or famine? If the world falls apart and the food supply is drying up or gone or stolen or whatever, and you are left in a place of no food or diminishing resources, could that possibly separate you from Him or His love? What if your own resources ran out and you can't even keep clothes on your back anymore? And the only thing that you have is what you're wearing today, and it's wearing out. What if in your poverty you find yourself crying out? Could your own distress in that financial circumstance separate you? What about danger? What about the things that we're going to face from day to day? What about those that stand opposed in the ruling world, those that bear the sword, those that may actually threaten us with our own lives because of who we are in Christ? Can any of those things separate us from His love? And what about the things in life that are unseen? Those are all the things that we may actually physically deal with. All those types of distresses and circumstances and everything else, those things Paul is addressing. What about the unseen things from verses 38 and 39? Can death or life? Christ has conquered death and given us eternal life. Even the things of this life can't separate us. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. You actually move on to a better reward through death. Death can't separate you. Certainly life can't do that. What about angels or rulers? Can any forces in the spiritual realm possibly separate you? Could it be that even those that have been caught up at times in the worship of angels, these truly God-worshipping angelic beings, they can't separate you. They will actually tell you, don't do that. And neither can the demons or the rulers in the skies above that we don't see. They can't separate you either. Things present? Anything right now? Paul says, do you think there's anything, knowing who you are in Christ and how secure you are in Him, can anything in this very moment separate you, or anything that is to come yet either? I was talking about this verse with a friend recently, and she would say, but what about the things of my past? It doesn't say the past. So can my past somehow separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? She's still here. Nothing in her past separated her from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It didn't work. Nothing did. Nothing now, nothing in the future. Nor height, nor depth, nor powers, whatever powers they may be, worldly powers, those that will govern you and say that you mayn't do these things, can those kinds of powers, can the evil forces do that? Like, height nor depth, this idea of one of two things there. It's speaking of the vastness of the cosmos, but people might say what they're talking about is the things of astrology, and all the signs are against you. When I look at the stars and everything, and I find out your life, you don't stand a chance anymore because the stars are saying this and that, and Paul's saying that's not true, or just the vastness of the cosmos itself. When you realize, I have this every once in a while, and I'm sure you've done it as well, if you picture in your mind the entire globe that we're on, and how very few things are actually seen from just orbiting the Earth, just from that close, let alone if you were on the moon or at the sun or at some other star to try to look back on Earth, what are you? That you stand a chance to be recognized or having any kind of significance, your seeming insignificance doesn't separate you either. Those things can't do it. And in case you think that you've got one over on God and He hasn't nailed down what you're going through that you think might separate it, He says, not anything else either. Blanket statement. Whatever you see, whatever is unseen, whatever you perceive, whatever you think, none of those things. The prophet Isaiah knew this truth before Christ and made it, before Christ made it set in stone. Isaiah 50, verse 8 and 9. He, listen to this, see if this doesn't sound like what Paul is saying. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. There's nobody that can stand against you and take from you what you possess in Christ Jesus. Nothing separates you. Paul is asking this question here. And I believe he means it of both verses 35 through 36 and verses 38 and 39. But he's asking the question, who or what shall separate you? Shall tribulation... And he goes through all these things. Who or what can do that? Shall any of those things separate you? Paul has the answer in here. If you want to cheat, you may do that. Verse 37, the first word in there is the key to the answer. Shall anything separate you? No. That should be a really resounding no, by the way. So let's try that again. Shall anything separate you from His love?
No.
That's the way He's declaring that. You know, He says, in all these things, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We are, as another translation puts it, we live in overwhelming victory now. That's the answer to that. Can anything separate you? No! That's a question and response we need to have firmly fixed in our minds, and it should come out in our lips from time to time to reiterate how secure we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors. If you look at Romans 8, it's so powerful, because Romans 8 starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Those are wonderful truths for us to remember, that you are not condemned, and because of that, nothing can separate you from Him. His love is continually being poured out on us. How would you live your life? I'll end with this. How would you live your life now, knowing that the outcome of your life was guaranteed, and every obstacle you would face in life results in victory? Ponder that for a moment. If you were being called to go out into the mission field someplace, and maybe like a Jim Elliot, it's like, you know, Jim, that's a pretty dangerous place. You may not want to go there. That's okay. I'm secure. That's all right. My God is with me, and I believe He's calling me to do this. I don't have anything to fear. What could man do to me? I believe his wife would give a good answer to that, because we know what happened to him. We know the death that he died for the Lord and those of his colleagues with them. Man couldn't do anything, because death didn't separate him from his Lord. It brought him into further victory. And this is the overwhelming statement that Paul is making here. When you're faced with any trial in your life, any adverse circumstance, and you will, and you have, how do you live this out? How does this truth here in Scripture remind you of your circumstance? Because you only see what you see, but God sees the reality of it, and we don't often see that He is actually for us in ways that we can't even imagine at that point. And that, brothers and sisters, is meant to bring you through any circumstance with the utmost confidence and peace. Paul here, as we've been talking about, is making his closing argument case for the good news of the gospel. And it seems like Paul just knows to keep on more good news and more good news. If you don't think that was good, wait till he says now, more good news. And that's the message that Paul's been doing here, laying his case and making his closing arguments about the power of the gospel message. He is only reiterating what has already been said and done in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father, which was to pay for your sins, to set you free, to let you know that you are forever His. And when He had finished everything faithfully, including facing all of those things that we were talking about, nakedness, danger, sword, peril, tribulation, the powers of hell against Him, everything, when he finally accomplished all of it, he said, "It is finished. You have been set free. Your sins have been atoned for." And he went into the grave. And 3 days later, when his father called him out of the grave, he finished the transaction. And he looked at you and said, "You are now secure and victorious." Case closed. Father, what an amazing truth you leave us with today. Nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. We have already been set free from that which held us captive, which caused this great distance between you and us. All of that having been canceled, atoned for, and we are free in Christ. And we have now this great confidence that because of that, knowing you are for us and nothing will separate us, we can live our lives boldly and powerfully in the face of the enemy, reminding him of what is already true, and going forward, Father, with great conviction of your deep and unending love for us. We are not condemned, and nothing will separate us from you. We are secure and victorious in you. Hallelujah. Amen.